Psalm 103 this morning. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Father, bless this morning, please, the preaching of thy word. I believe that I have the message that you would have preached for this hour to these people. I have no doubt about that. I have perfect peace that this is the message for this time. I pray that you would help me to preach. I confess, and I'm glad I have you to do so, but I confess to thee that I am totally dependent upon you. I pray that you would bless this weak vessel. Help me to think clearly, to speak simply and plainly. Help me not to say anything that should not be said. Help me to say everything that should be said. May I not say anything in a way that it should not be said. May you control everything, the tone of my voice, the body language, everything throughout the course of this message. And please help the people to listen. Somebody here, perhaps more than one, but undoubtedly somebody specifically, at least one, needs the message this morning. And I pray they would listen. This could be a day in which their spiritual life is bolstered. This could be a day in which the Word of God could change their lives, could give them the courage and the encouragement they need to just continue living for Thee. Maybe, Lord, you know the needs. Please address them in the course of preaching. And Lord, of course, if anybody here that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray this will be the day that they would come to know you. Oh, that's the greatest need a man has. And I pray that that need would be met in their life today. Everybody said with the pastor, amen. I'm preaching this morning on remembering stimulates remembering. Now think about it. Remembering stimulates remembering. Otherwise, when you start recalling certain things, it will cause you to recall other things that perhaps you had forgotten or had not thought about in a while. While I was on vacation, I unexpectedly met a man who was acquainted with those I used to run with. I was familiar with his name. I did not remember personally hanging out with this particular gentleman, but he said he could remember us doing some things together. But as we talked, it was very obvious to me that we had obviously run together. We had run with the same crowd. And as we talked, I asked him about those who I used to be closest to, and shared with him some of the fond memories that I have of those times, people that I ran around with whenever I was in high school and shortly thereafter there. Now, when we met, neither one of us had any intention of spending over perhaps an hour, over an hour together. Actually, I was pulling into a parking lot, and he was taking up money in the parking lot. And I told my son, because I knew of this fella, I said, "This is so-and-so. He's actually been in several movies and so forth. Minor parts, no movie star thing, but been in several movies." And I said, "This is so-and-so here." So I parked the car and I came back to him and I asked him if he was that person. He said, "I am." And I said, "Well, I know that you used to run with the same crowd I did." And so we got to talking, and lo and behold, before I knew it, well over an hour was gone. And then I went and I did what I was going to do. My son was with me. And we came back, and by that time, because we reminisced, what happened is the more we would talk about old friends, the more we would remember things. And so after I left and I came back to get my car, we talked another 20 minutes or so. And finally I just said, I got to go. But I would ask this gentleman about one of my old friends, and as he updated on me how they were, I would think of another old friend to ask him about. And I'd ask him about that one, and then I'd think of another one, and then I'd ask him about that one, and then he'd ask me if I knew so-and-so, and yeah, well, and he'd tell me about that one. I would tell him of something that I did with one of my old friends, which would remind him of something he had done with them that he'd tell me about, which would remind me of something that I had done with them, which I would tell him about, which would remind him of something he had done. And we just went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth there. I had to remind him on a couple of occasions. I said, "That's my son with me there. That's my son. Please be careful what you say there." But anyway, I'll tell you that story to illustrate what I'm preaching on this morning, and that is remembering stimulates remembering. The more we talked, reminiscing about something that I remembered, the more I'd remember something else, and the same with him. And that's what it is. Remembering stimulates remembering. Now, the opposite is also true. Forgetting suppresses remembering. Now, sometimes forgetting is a good thing. There's some things that I wish I could forget that I've not been able to. It is not good to forget things when it comes to the three things that are specifically mentioned in our text that I'm preaching on this morning. And the three things that it's good to remember are these. First of all, what I'm going to simply call our blessings. You look at verse 2 of the text, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And I'm going to just summarize that as God's blessings. And then you look at the third verse, and it says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." I summarize that with the word that we're more familiar with, the word sins. Our sins, which are simply referred to as iniquities there. And then we see also in that third verse, "Who healeth all thy diseases." And I'm summarizing that with our needs. And as we go through a little bit of the psalm, you'll see that he's not only talking about sicknesses, but other needs that he has as well. And so I say that it is good that we remember our blessings. It is good that we remember our sins. It is good that we remember our needs. For the more we remember them, the more we are stimulated to remember more of them. And so I want you to think of it on those lines here this morning. Now, the more we remember our specific blessings, and I'm not just saying blessings in general, you know, to say, you know, God's good to us. Well, that's true, God's good to us. But I'm talking about remembering specific blessings. The more we remember the specific blessings that God has given us, the more blessings we will remember to thank the Lord for. And the more we will realize what blessed people we are. Now, notice here how David, the penman of the psalmist, puts it. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." How in the world can we remember all His benefits? God has been so good to us. Amen? "Forget not all His benefits." Otherwise, we could just spend our time thinking about how good God has been to us. I want you to listen to what the Bible says in Acts 17 and verse 28. The Bible says this, speaking of the Lord, it says, "For in Him," that is the Lord, "we live and move and have our being." Now that's an awesome statement. In the Lord we live and move and have our being. Otherwise, I would not even be here if it was not for God. I would not be alive if it was not for God. I would not be able to move if it was not for God. Otherwise, everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that I've ever been able to accomplish, everything that I'll ever do, it is all by the grace and the mercy of God. And we tend to forget about the many ways that God has blessed us. Now, look back here at our text here and notice here how this works with David as he's writing this psalm. He begins by talking about the most important blessing that man could ever receive, and that is forgiveness. He says in verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." He says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Now, I'm going to tell you what, that's the greatest blessing a man can ever receive, is to know that his sins have been forgiven, that they're under the blood of Christ, that God has put them behind his back, never to remember them anymore. That's the greatest blessing that we can ever receive. But then David proceeded from the greatest blessing, which is forgiveness, to a few extraordinary things, such as being healed and deliverance. He says, "Who healeth all thy diseases," in verse 3. And verse 4, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction." So he talks about there was times in my life whenever that I've been on the verge of being destroyed. And if you know anything about the life of David, you're familiar with a lot of those times. Times whenever that he had to defend his father's sheep from a lion and a bear. Times whenever King Saul was pursuing him, trying to take his life, and God would deliver him. Those are what I will call extraordinary blessings, the healings and the deliverance. But you know something, if you start out with the main thing, which is forgiveness, and then you are reminded of some of the more outstanding, the more out of the ordinary, the more extraordinary blessings, such as healings and deliverance, and then you'll find this, as you remember those things, that you will remember those blessings which we are more acquainted with. So acquainted with that we tend to not even consider them to be blessings. And that's what David does. He says, verse 4, "Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things." He starts thinking about the food that he's eaten that day. "So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." He thinks about how that God, when he's tired, God strengthens him. And you see what I'm getting at here? He starts out with the main thing, forgiveness, which reminds him of a few extraordinary things that God has done in his life. And God, if you've been saved very long, God has done some extraordinary things in your life. And as he thinks about those, recalls those specific things, then he starts thinking about the more common blessings, such as renewing our strength and the food that we eat. Now, that's how it usually works. We start with remembering specific extraordinary things that God has done for us. And whenever we think about those things, then it stimulates our memories to remember some of the more extraordinary things that God has done for us. And as we think about those, then we are stimulated to think about just the common, ordinary things that we take for granted each day. I was thinking about this the other morning as I was eating my breakfast, sitting there in our little dining area looking out the window. And I was just eating a bowl of oatmeal. And as I was eating that bowl of oatmeal, I thought, "Lord, you're so good to me giving me this oatmeal." And then I thought, "Lord, you're so good giving me these taste buds," or these pores, I understand technically they are, "that enables me to enjoy the taste of that oatmeal." And then I thought about, "Lord, the air just feels so fresh this morning. Thank you so much for the air that we breathe." And as I thought about that, I thought, you know something? God has given me the lungs with which to breathe that air. Have you ever been around somebody that could not breathe well? It's a sad thing. And I said, "Thank you, Lord, for the lungs, the healthy lungs you've given me." And then I thought about it, looked out the window, and I saw little chipmunks playing around. I saw the birds feeding and the bird feeders, and saw a few flowers and so forth my wife has there. And I thought, "Lord, thank you for all the variety and the beauty of nature." And then I thought about, you know something? If God didn't give me eyes to see that, I would not be able to enjoy it. So I said, "Thank you, God, for these eyes that you've given me." I walked out and I thought, I smelt some flowers. And I thought about, "Lord, the fragrance of these flowers is so wonderful." Then I stopped both. You know something? If God didn't give me the ability to smell, it wouldn't matter how good the flowers smelled, I wouldn't be able to enjoy it. And I started thinking about the sounds of the birds and so forth. Then I think about the ears. Here's what I'm saying. These are things that we just take for granted. We don't realize that they are blessings from God. But whenever we start thinking about the main thing, the salvation that we have, the forgiveness that we have in the Lord, and that reminds us of some of the other extraordinary blessings that God has given to us, and as we thank God for those things and remember those things and meditate on those things, then God begins reminding us of just the common everyday things that we take for granted. My friends, God wants us to remember those things. Always be thinking about how good God is to us. Now, I warn you, do not wait until you are no longer able to enjoy those things to realize how blessed you are. How many times in visiting people in health care facilities, you go in and there's somebody there and they say something like this, "Why aren't you eating?" "I don't have any taste for food anymore." Good food before them, but they don't have a taste for it anymore. Huh? Or somebody says, they're talking about how they're no longer able to enjoy the aroma of things. And sometimes the aroma of things that is pleasant to has been pleasant to them, now it is repulsive to them. How many times do you go into a healthcare facility and you see someone lying there gasping for breath? And we just take it for granted. Hey, we can breathe. How many times do we just ignore those things until ever the day comes whenever they're taken away from us? I'm telling you this morning that God wants us, while we are still able to enjoy these things, He wants us to take time to thank Him for those things. And the more you remember the blessings of God, the more blessed you will realize that you are. Stop and think about those things. Make a list of the blessings, the things that God has given you to do. Listen, you're down in the dumps. You think you've got nothing to live for. Stop and think about the blessings of God. Just start listing the blessings. And you realize what a blessed person you are. What a blessed person you are. As I reminisce with this old acquaintance of years gone by, and I was asking about different people and different things there, and I was made aware of several of my old classmates that had died with cancer and so forth there, and how some of them, their lives had turned out to be disastrous. And I thought, God, how good You've been to me. How good You've been to me. You see, stimulated by remembering, I was stimulated to think about how good God's been. But there's another thing. The more we remember our specific sins, and I'm not talking about going back and remembering your sins for the sake of boasting and bragging about what you've done. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about remembering your specific sins. For the more you remember your specific sins, the more sins we will remember to confess to the Lord. Yes, that's what I'm talking about. Remembering the things that we have done that we need to confess to God, the more we remember those things and confess those things specifically, the more we will remember the sins that we've done in order to confess those to the Lord. You see, it's one thing to come to the end of the day and say, now, Lord, forgive us for the many sins that we've committed throughout the day. And that's the extent of probably most people's confessions. But you know something? You commit your sins individually. And I believe you ought to confess your sins individually as well. You ought to confess those sins individually. Now, David had committed a lot of sins. He says here, talks about the Lord who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Everything. There's no doubt that David had committed some major sins in his life. We think about the adultery. We think about the murder and so forth. Those things that he did. But I'm going to tell you what, as David thought about those sins, he realized there were a whole lot more sins that I've committed than those two. In fact, in Psalm 51 and verse 2, in Psalm 51, he is confessing that sin of adultery with Bathsheba and that murder that he committed by having her husband put on the front lines of the battlefield where he knew he'd be killed. He's confessing that sin in Psalm 51. And in verse 2, he says this, in Psalm 51 and verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. You know what I believe happened? David, as he's there, he's gotten careless in his Christian life. If he hadn't got careless, he would have never committed adultery. He would have never committed that murder. But as he has now been confronted with that, and he's repenting of that, and he's confessing these major sins in his life, I can imagine David starts thinking about other sins. And so he doesn't just say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me from my adultery and my murder. He says, Lord, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities, plural, and cleanse me from my sin. Otherwise, God, there's a whole lot more out there. As I'm thinking about these major sins, these recent sins, there's a whole lot of sins that are coming to my mind that I need You to forgive me of. In Psalm 19 and verse 12, David writes this. He says, cleanse Thou me from secret faults. You see, as he sought forgiveness of his sins that were public, he begins thinking about the sins that are hidden, the secret things, the things that nobody knows about. I mentioned earlier, prayerlessness is a sin that we can keep secret. And he begins thinking of things like that. And he's praying, God, forgive me of those secret faults as well. You understand that we are sinners saved by the grace of God, those of us that know the Lord is our Savior. There's not an hour that passes in which we do not sin. Not an hour. We will sin, if not in deed, we will sin in word. And if we do not sin in deed or word, we will at least sin in thought. I read the story recently about a godly old preacher from Wales, and known as a very godly man, and someone commented on him. A lady was complimenting him after the sermon and telling how she admired him for what a holy man he was. And he said something like this to her. He said, ma'am, if you knew the thoughts that come out of my mind and out of my heart, you'd slap my face. You know what he was saying? Yeah, the deeds, they look good. The words, they look good. But oh, if you could see my heart, you could see my mind. Is there anybody here that would agree to have every thought that you've had since you walked through the front doors of this church flashed up here on the screen? I doubt there'd be any of us here that would be brazen enough, bold enough, foolish enough to say, yeah, flash them up there. I've got nothing to be ashamed of. No, there's not an hour of any day that goes by in which we do not sin, if not indeed in word, if not indeed or word in thought. Yet, though there's not an hour that goes by, yet hours pass each day in which we do not confess a single sin. In fact, days go by sometimes before we confess any sin whatsoever. I'm telling you this. David said, how it talks about how the Lord forgives all his iniquities. He's thinking about those things and confessing those sins individually there. Now, there is a false teaching that is going around within the realm of professing Christendom. And I say professing Christendom because I am convinced that a lot of professing Christendom is not real Christendom. But there is a false teaching within the realm of professing Christendom that is growing and gaining momentum, and it is this, that saints are not to see themselves as sinners. They're not to see themselves as sinners. I've seen it on the internet, some people out there said, I'm not a sinner now, I'm a saint, don't call me a sinner. I was listening some time back, a well-known television preacher, and he was up there, he said, we're not sinners saved by the grace of God, we're saints. Never refer to yourself as a sinner. May I say to you that that is not a biblical truth? That is an unbiblical truth. The professing saint that does not see himself as a sinner exposes himself, if he is a saint, he exposes himself as a saint that is not walking very close to the Lord. And here's why I say that. The closer a saint gets to the Lord, the more sinful that saint realizes he is. And for a man to say, I'm saved, but I'm not a sinner, you know what he's saying? I'm not walking very close to God right now. Because if he was walking in the light, as Christ is in the light, he would see himself as a sinner that he really is. You see, the Apostle Paul, he wrote the book of 1 Timothy near the end of his life. Now, by the time he wrote the book of 1 Timothy, he's been saved for years. Here's a man who has been greatly used of God. He has written several books of the New Testament by the time he writes 1 Timothy. He has planted churches all over the Roman Empire. He has been beaten. He has gone hungry. He has endured shipwrecks. He has spent time as a prisoner of Rome. He has been released by when he writes 1 Timothy there, but it's not but a few years before he ends up back in prison again. What I want you to see is here's a man who has suffered greatly. Here is a man whom, when I look at his life, I look at him and I say, wow, I have find it hard to identify with the Apostle Paul because he seems like he has no failures. Now, you read about Simon Peter. And Simon Peter, you know, he falls on his face, he gets up, he falls on his face, he gets up. And by the way, that's the way it is with a saint. The just man, he falleth seven times, but he always gets up. He doesn't stay down. If he stays down, it's obviously he's never been saved to begin with. But this is the read the life of the Apostle Paul, and it seems like he just never messes up. He's just always gung-ho, going forward. Seems like he has no failures in his life. But here's what he writes near the end of his life in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now get this. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he puts this on the end of that. Of whom I am chief. You get that? He didn't say of whom I was chief back before I was saved when I was persecuting Christians. He says of whom I am. That's present tense. Of whom I am right now, I am chief. You know what Paul's saying? Here's a man that's walked with God. Probably closer to the Lord at that point in history than any other man on the face of this earth. And as he's there, walking in that close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing the holiness of God, the perfections of God, he realizes his own imperfection, his own sinfulness, and he says, you know something? I'm the meanest man. I'm the most sinful man on the face of this earth when he was probably the best man to live alive at that time. Why did he feel that way? Because he was walking so close to God. And therefore I say to you that whenever a person comes up and says, I'm saved, I don't sin, I'm a saint, don't call me a sinner, I look at that person and I say in my heart, that person just revealed that they are not walking very close to God. They may be going to church, they may be jumping up and down and shouting and clapping and hollering and all that other stuff, but they're not walking close to God if they don't realize how sinful they are. Because the closer you get to the Lord, the more sinful you really are. Now, what's the Bible telling us here? We're to remember all of our iniquities, all of our sins, and we're to confess those things, and we're to confess them specifically, individually, as we have committed them. Now, as you begin confessing your sins, you're thinking about your sins, not to boast about them, but sins that you have committed recently, and as you remember sins that you've not forgotten about, here's what will happen. You'll confess one sin that you remember, and you know what will happen? You'll be reminded of another sin. Because remembering stimulates remembering. And you'll be reminded of another sin. And after a while, you'll be reminded of another sin. and you'll go through for a while, and then you'll become aware of sins that you've just grown accustomed to. They become such a part of your life that they don't bother you anymore. But you just start confessing those sins, and you'll come into another sin. After a while, you say, oh my goodness, here's one here. Just become so, I've become so accustomed to it, I hadn't even thought about it really as anything serious. And you'll start thinking about those things. And as you confess those things, you'll become aware of sins that you did not even realize were sins. You realize in the Old Testament they're called sins of ignorance. A man go out there and he could commit a sin, he didn't know it was wrong, but when he finally realized it was wrong, then he had to come and he had to confess that sin, and he had to bring a sacrifice for his sins of ignorance. And you know something? That's how holy God is and how sinful we are. That I guarantee you this, when we stand before the Lord, we realize this, there were a lot of sins in our lives that we never realized were sinful. In the light of a holy God, we'll realize what those sins were. And as you confess those sins, you know what happened? Soon you'll begin to feel as the Apostle Paul did. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst man on the face of this earth. But you know what? You'll be closer to God than you probably have ever been before, because you've been confessing those sins. Now, when you are through thoroughly confessing all the specific sins that you can think of, you know what it would probably be wise to do? And that is to just walk away for a little while. Maybe an hour or two, maybe a day. Walk away for a little while and then come back and start examining yourself again and confessing those sins. Because you realize there's some that I overlooked. I was reminded of that a while back. Around some of our pecan trees, we have some of that, they call it monkey grass growing. And I looked out there, and in that monkey grass, there was some other kinds of grass that was growing up in there. It just kind of blended in, but it was a little bit different color. So I said, you know what, I'm going to go out there, and I'm going to pull that grass out, that unwanted grass, out. I want the monkey grass to fill in all around that tree. And so I went out there, got down on my hands and knees, and I was reaching up in there, being very careful, because I know I got a snake around the house. I'd seen him in that grass one time. And so I'm reaching there and being very careful, and I pull out the grass, and I pull out the grass, and I pull out the grass. And I said, all right, I got it all out. So I walk away from that, take my bag of grass that I pulled up, bag it up and everything. I walk away from that. I get on the lawnmower, run around the yard, and then come around to weed eat around that tree. And you know what? I look down there. Oh, my goodness. How did I miss that? How did I miss that? How did I miss that? You ever do that when you're pulling weeds out of your planters? You think you've got it good and clean. You walk away for an hour or two, come back. You know it didn't grow that fast. You just overlooked it. What happens is you just got to get looking at it, and it kind of blends in, and you don't realize how bad it is. And that's the way it is with our sins. You can confess your sins, start out with the ones you're aware of, be reminded of more that you've kind of overlooked, that you've gotten accustomed to. Then you'll be made aware of some that you didn't even realize were wrong. And you walk away for a little while and you think, wow, I'm clean. And you come back and you realize, wait a minute, there's another weed right there. I'm saying that we can never do a thorough enough job of confessing our sins. I'm trying to get us to see here this morning these things, brother. Number one is this. We are more blessed than we realize we are. And number two, we are more sinful than we realize we are. We are more blessed and more sinful than we realize we are. Thank God for His grace and His mercy. He blesses us and forgives us in spite of what we are. Now, a third thing I want you to notice is this. And that is, the more specific needs that we remember, the more needs we will realize we have that we need to bring before the Lord. We are ignorant of how needy and dependent upon God we really are. I think part of our ignorance is due in part to the numerous channels available to us through which we can seek to have our needs met. We get a need today, and it might be we can run over here to somebody and ask them to meet that need. We can run down to some government agency and ask them to meet that need. We've got all different kinds of channels through which we can take our needs to and hopefully have those things, those needs met. But I want you just to think about this. What if all those channels were taken away and you had nobody but God? We'd be reminded of just how needful we are. And yet, because we have been so blessed in this society in which we live, turning to God is seldom our only resort. And sadly, turning to God is often our last resort when everything else fails. I thought about King Asa. You read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And the Bible says that King Asa was diseased in his feet. And the Bible says this, that instead of seeking to the Lord, he sought to the physicians. And you know what happened? He died. He died. You read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going to a doctor. I can promise you this. If I get sick, I'm going to go to a doctor. But I can also promise you this. I'm going to do some praying on the way. Amen? I'm going to do some praying. I'm going to ask God, please God, heal me. God, guide me to the right doctor. Give him wisdom to diagnose me correctly. To give me the right medications or whatever it needs to be done there. No, sirree. I guarantee you, before I ever see that doctor, I'm going to be talking to the Lord about it. But you know what? That's not the way it is so many times. We go to all these other channels, and if everything else fails, then we'll turn to God. Sad thing. Sad thing. My friend, if all these alternative channels were to disappear, just suddenly be taken away, you'd realize how needy you really are. You'd realize how needy you really are. I like what old George Mueller did when he started his orphanages, fed hundreds, thousands of children over the years. But he said this, he wanted to prove to people that God could meet the needs. And one of the reasons he started the orphanage was not just simply for a burden for the orphans, but he said he had a lot of elderly people in his church that were worried to death they were going to die in the poorhouse. And he said, if I can feed these children, hundreds of children, and never ask anybody but God for a dime, never tell anybody my needs but God, said it will encourage the elderly people in my church to realize that they can depend on God. And so he started those orphanages, and he never told anybody about a need he had. He would pray to God. Somebody would come, the people would come to him and say, Mr. Mueller, do you have a specific need? And he said, I'm told it to God. If the Lord lays on your heart to help me, help me. And it's amazing how God met the needs of that man. I tell you what, I've made this a practice in my life. I hope that I'll be able to go to my grave having said this is my practice. I do not ask people for anything for myself. Now I'll go to people and I'll say, hey, here's somebody over here that needs some help. Could you help them there? Could you do that? I've asked a lot of favors for other people. And usually I'll say, listen here, I prefer you never tell them that I asked you this favor. Never. I was looking the other day, somebody had got celebrating their 25th anniversary, I believe it was, on the job, and they were doing great on the job. What they do not know is if it hadn't been for me, they'd have never got that job. And the man that hired them, at my recommendation, he said, you want me to tell them? I said, please never tell them. Never tell them. I don't want them to know. And I rejoiced and I saw them celebrating the success on that job. What I'm saying is this, I have made it a practice not to go around asking people for things for myself. Try not to drop hints. I told my family coming up, so many preachers' family always dropping hints. I said, no, let's don't do that. Let's avoid that like the plague. But I'm here to tell you that God has never let me down. Never let me down. Sometimes it's been the last minute. I could tell you a few amazing stories, but God has never let me down. I have found Him. He is more than adequate. He is more than adequate. A lady by the name of Annie Hawks, but she lived back in the 1800s, and she wrote the beautiful hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour. We've got it in our hymn books. You've probably sung it many times throughout your Christian life. I need Thee, the chorus goes this, I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. Now, here's an interesting thing about Annie Hawks writing that hymn. Whenever she wrote that hymn, her life was perfect. It was ideal. She was married to a very successful banker. She was very active in her local Baptist church. She had a good relationship with her pastor who was also a musician. She would write hymns and the pastor would put them to music. And that's what he did with that particular hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour. She had three lovely, healthy children. Everything was going good for Annie Hawks in 1872 when she wrote that hymn. But you know something? In 1888, just 16 years later, after she wrote that hymn, everything changed. Everything changed. During that time, people would tell her what a blessing the hymn was. It was published in more languages than any other hymn at that time. And she was amazed at how that God was using that to minister to other people, but she really didn't understand it. She just said, I know God gave me the hymn, but I've never been to a point where I was just really, really desperate. But 16 years after she wrote that hymn, her life suddenly changed. Her successful husband suddenly died. She ended up having to give up her home and move to another state to live with one of her daughters, leave the church that she loved so dearly. Everything in her life changed completely. And here's what Annie Hawks wrote as she looked back on writing that hymn. She said this, "For myself, the hymn was prophetic rather than expressive of my own experiences. For it was wafted out to the world on the wings of love and joy instead of under the stress of personal sorrow." You know what she said? Here's what she's getting at. She said, it was prophetic for me. I wrote it and God used it to bless a lot of other people. But I wasn't under all that stress. My life was going good. She said, but it was prophetic because my life fell apart. And then I realized how important that hymn was. Then the hymn spoke to me, the author of it, like it had spoken to so many others. I want you to understand something. You may think you don't have any needs, but it can change like that. It can change just like that. One accident. One heart attack. The word cancer. It can change just like that. Oh, my friends, we need to realize how needy we are. Now, like Annie Hawks, when she penned that old hymn, you're needier than you realize. And you ought to just pause this week and begin listing your needs and thanking God for blessing you and meeting those needs. And as you do so, you'll realize that you are more needy than you think. You'll realize how dependent you are. And the great thing is that when you're made to realize your needs, the Lord will be there for you to meet those needs. He promises to do so. He has a great God. Now, I want to just say one thing in closing. Could I get an amen right there? All right? If you are not saved this morning, the greatest need that you have, it's the greatest need that everybody has, it's a need of salvation. Salvation from the power of sin. Salvation from the eternal penalty of sins. Salvation that is only available in Jesus Christ. For He and He alone is the only one that ever lived a sinless life and therefore could die for the sins of somebody else. It doesn't matter how much I love you or anybody else. I cannot pay for your sins. I got my own sin problems. But I'm pointing you this morning to Jesus Christ, the one who lived a sinless life and died as a sinless sacrifice for us old sinners. I'm pointing you to Him this morning, and I'm telling you that if you will repent of those sins and turn to Him and ask Him to be your Savior from the bottom of your heart, that the Lord Jesus Christ will save your old wretched soul, save you from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, and eventually going to take us from the very presence of sin. That's the greatest need a man has. The greatest need a man has. I was talking to my buddy, my old friend. I had a friend that was very close to me, probably the best friend I had in high school. And I'd learned that he had died as a very young man. I feared how he died. And I asked this man, I said, "Tell me what happened to old so-and-so." He said he died of cancer. He said he was a fairly successful contractor, and he contracted cancer and he died when they found that he was eaten up. And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that." I said, "I hope he came to know the Lord." The man I was talking to said he'd come to know the Lord. He said he did. He said he came to know the Lord before he even got sick. And said, "You can go over there to the cemetery. It's just a few miles down the road, and you'll see a Bible verse that his wife had put on his grave there. He came to know the Lord." That's the greatest need that man ever had. The greatest need you'll ever have is forgiveness. Let's stand.